Come, Lord Jesus. We welcome you, Lord. Welcome your presence, your tender mercies. These are days that we begin to anticipate some exciting things happening to us. The time of tabernacles is always a time of transition and birthing. There has to be a certain point in your life that you allow the Lord to do that which he chooses to do in you. The human nature is resistant to the will of God by its nature. But the Lord wants us to be not that of the human nature that resists the things of the Lord, but be those that have the divine nature that yields. Because in the yielding to the Lord, you let God create in you what he has chosen for you to be since the foundation of the earth. And you have to know this morning that we're here not by accident, but by divine appointment. And it's kind of cool to think about that God actually brought me to this place in time so he could reveal to me the next place in time. The Feast of Trumpets was that simply that they began to set their hearts to declare the new thing that God had for them. Because the children of Israel, as much as the trials and tribulations they went through in their sojourn, when they left, even before Egypt, but after they left Egypt, there was a sojourn that took place. They went through an experience called the wilderness. But it was during the wilderness that God began to teach them the principles of who he was, reveal to them how he was to be spoken of and what they should begin to expect from him in the coming days. And so he told them about the different feasts. And each feast represented something unique according to his personality and according to his intention for humanity. And we know that we had Passover that took place in Egypt when the children of Israel were delivered out of the bondage of the Egyptians after 400 years of slavery. They were brought out of Egypt by Moses and Aaron through the Passover lamb. And then we go into the time of Pentecost, which is the time of first fruits, with the time that we begin to rejoice with that first outpouring of fruit that comes. And that we see that repeated again in the book of Acts when on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon the body of Christ, and the risen Christ became the risen one in them individually. But there's the seventh feast, or the third great feast among the seven feasts, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that feast is the marking of new days, new beginnings. It's the declaring something fresh coming to the earth. The book of Isaiah talks about how that shall it not spring forth, shall it not be revealed. So there comes a time in your life that there's a springing forth of something new. It's like a well that's been hidden in the ground. It's the water that's flowing there below the surface. And all of a sudden, that well's tapped and there's a springing forth of something fresh and alive that begins to come forth out of the ground. That fresh water of the Lord. We know the water is symbolic of the Lord himself, because it's the water that flowed out of him that he talked about in the book of John, this water of life that he comes to give to humanity. And so in the day of the trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, that we talked about last week, it's this time of declaring this thing to come. Because it's amazing how the Lord has this plan for you, this end result that he's so designed for your life, but it's amazing how he incorporates you into that plan. And that's the Feast of Trumpets, that we begin to declare out of a place of faith what's going to be. The worlds were framed by the word that came out of God's mouth. And least you think you're insignificant, God is ordained you to be a co-creator of the world that's to come. So the word that we speak out of the church is, I wouldn't say as important as what God spoke in the creation, but yet it has equal balance because it's in conjunction with God's will, we begin to declare the new day. Because God has chosen in this hour to so marry himself with you. He's so ingrained, integrated into your brain, into your spirit, into your soul, that there's no separation, the Bible says, between us and him. His will is our will. His purpose is our purpose. His vision is our vision. His desire is our desire. His love is our love. Everything that he is, we are also becoming that upon the earth. So in this marrying of God, this joining together of this DNA of the God nature within us, out of that begins to birth this word that comes forth from us. This talks about in the scripture, out of your belly will flow these rivers of living water. Out of you will become this source of life to the whole earth to see who he is. And so this Rosh Hashanah time is this declaring of this new word, setting the stage for God then to break forth during tabernacles, this new beginning day that everything is to be revealed upon the earth. There has to be a day, has to be a time that sometime, somewhere, somehow, this will be revealed. And we simply are keep positioning ourselves for that revelation. We keep saying, Lord, let it be in this generation that there be a church, there be a people upon the earth that will declare your kingdom come, your will be done upon the earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen? So the proclamation to set the course for the new year. And when we look at the Day of Atonement, we have 10 days after the day of Rosh Hashanah that we have the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was so significant because this allowed all the things that were in our hearts, all the dreams we have, all the future that we desire to possess, everything that we know that God has willed for us, this atonement allows for this to take place. Because the atonement marks the end of your failure and the beginning of God's success in your life. The atonement reveals to us that grace is greater than your failure and your sin. The atonement shows us that judgment has already been made for you. That you don't have to be one that's judged. You're simply the one that's forgiven. In the book of Leviticus, we'll look at a little bit of the story in the scripture just for your reference. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, we see this Day of Atonement. And the thing that I love about the Day of Atonement is it reveals to us the dual nature of the priesthood. Because it's the priesthood is not only a time that the priest declares our forgiveness or takes that sin himself, but it's also a time that the priest declares to us that we don't have to be limited by what we were. Amen? How many would like this to be the day of no limitation upon who you are and what you're becoming? I'm here to declare to you today that we can set this moment in time with the stake in the ground and say, this day, we're never going to be the same because of the blood of the Lamb, amen, because of what Jesus has done for us. So we see in the Old Testament the preparation of the high priest. And, you know, one of the things about the high priest, he would go once a year to make atonement for the people into the holy place. But he himself first had to come into this cleansing. And so there was a danger was that when you go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, that if there was anything in his heart or in his life that was sin, he would die. So they would tie a rope around his ankle and bells. He'd wear bells. And they would listen carefully. And if the bells quit ringing, they knew they had to pull him out with the rope because he had died. That's how sacred it was to go into the holy place of the Lord. See, in the place of the Lord, in this holiness of holies, there is no sin, nor is there any fragrance of it. It's pure. And the beautiful part about that is that because of what Christ did, we too enter into this place of purity and perfection. See, atonement not only removes, but it perfects. Not only takes away, but it gives. And brings each one of us into this divine encounter with God to where the Lord can look upon you. And even though you may be fearful of that look because you say, oh my God, look who I am. Look what I've been. Look what I've done. But in the midst of that, God doesn't see that in you. Because the blood of Jesus has taken that sin and forgiven you. Amen? He took it all. He shed his blood for the remission of your sins. And so this priest would go in to make this confession on your behalf. Thank God it's not on our behalf, right? Because that was a lot of work in those days. But it says in verse 6 of chapter 16 of Leviticus, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And that's the important thing, and I'm sure you've heard this many times before, that there's two. One for the Lord and one as a scapegoat. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. This is symbolic of what happened with Christ, that Christ came as a lamb. He came as a sacrifice. And through the sacrifice of his crucifixion, his blood was shed. And no matter how much we progress in the things of the Spirit and the understanding of the kingdom, we always go back to the thing that founds us, and that's the blood of Christ. Everything flows out of this revelation, out of this experience of knowing the Lord. Amen? But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And what they would do, the priest would take this goat, they call it the Azazel goat, and he was called the goat of forgetfulness. And so the sin would be forgiven in the tabernacle. But the goat called the scapegoat would be where all the sin would not only be forgiven, but it would be forgotten. Have you ever struggled with that in your life, that people say, would you please forgive me? Have you ever had someone hurt you or wound you, and they would come and they'd say, forgive me? But you would find later in your encounter with them that you would always remind yourself of that failure. And there was something would just dwell up in you that would just say, all of a sudden it would remind you of this transgression against you. They asked me to forgive them, and I did, but boy, I just can't forget. We saw such a beautiful illustration this last week, and most of you probably have kept up with this news about this policewoman in Dallas who had went to the wrong apartment after she got off work late one night. Apartment just above her on the fourth floor, and she lived on the third floor, and she walked in the door. The door was open, and there was a young man eating ice cream. And the policewoman pulled out her gun, and apparently she felt fearful for some reason. I don't know what happened, but it was a lack of judgment, a lack of consciousness on her part. It was a terrible, grievous thing. She shot this young man dead, 26 years old, totally innocent. So they put her on trial in Dallas, and They could have convicted her of manslaughter or murder, one of the two. They convicted her of murder, which is a far harsher penalty than manslaughter. She's 30 years old. And you know that in her heart of hearts that that wasn't her intention to kill this young man, but yet she did. And one of the most profound things that's happened recently in our news, and we need some profound things like this. The young 18-year-old brother of the slain brother got on stand and testified that I have no desire to be punished. I forgive you. I love you. Open your heart to Jesus. In an unprecedented move, the young man asked the judge, could I hug this lady? She had been sentenced to 10 years in penitentiary. And the judge allowed it. After about 30 seconds, the judge said, go ahead. She said, go ahead. And so the young man came and met the defendant, and they hugged in a deep embrace. And he was confessing his love for her and his forgiveness. Then an unprecedented thing happened that's drawn a lot of criticism. The judge had a Bible on her desk, and she took the Bible, she walked down, and she gave the Bible to the young lady. Said, I have four Bibles. This is the one I read often here at the courthouse. I want to give you this Bible because Jesus loves you. And you should start at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And she, too, hugged the defendant, the convicted murderer. Of course, she's drawn a lot of criticism because people are saying, well, judges shouldn't do that. Well, I think I'll give her a pass, right? Maybe it wasn't right, a judge to do that, but what a moment for our nation to witness this forgiveness. But in this forgiveness that this young man expressed to this murderer of his brother, there was a sense that it wasn't just saying, I'm forgiving of your sin, but I'm going to clear the pathway for you in the first future. Because I see that your life is more valuable than to be condemned by your mistake. You see, the Lord sees you that way too. He doesn't see your life in your failure as being your final statement. He simply senses an opportunity for you that he can begin to reveal himself to you in something great. Amen? I was up a while ago and there at my usual ritual on Sunday mornings when I put my mic on and I stand in front of the mirror and I keep looking for Jesus in the mirror. This morning, I didn't see him right away. I saw myself and I began to weep. I said, Lord, I'm not worthy to speak your word. I'm not worthy to represent you. And it was a hard moment because they say one of the greatest things that men of God face is that they often stand and say, what an imposter I've been. Because we stand and we represent the purity of God and the nature of who he is, yet we ourselves know how weak we are. And I saw in the mirror the weakness of my own flesh. But I got good news. I saw the greatness of Christ and the forgiveness. But today I want to have that scapegoat. I want to have that sacrifice that takes away the very remembrance of my failure. If you really knew me, you would disqualify me. Believe me. You'd say, he's not worthy. You know, maybe if I really knew you, I'd disqualify you too. We like sheep, have gone astray. All of us are sinners that fall short of the glory of God. But because of this great Christ, he makes it so that when we stand before him, all he sees is the purity of who he is in us. He refuses to see that murder that maybe has been in our heart, that lust, that greed, that pride, that haughtiness, that bitterness. He doesn't see that in us. He doesn't see the reflection of some yuckies. He sees the purity of his nature in us because he not only forgave you, he took away the very remission of that sin. Hebrews chapter 5, I love this scripture. Seeing verse 14, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant, going astray, since he himself is also beset by weaknesses. The Lord came to so identify with broken humanity and our weaknesses and our insecurities and our fears and our trials and our failures and our sin, whether it be omission or commission. God said, I have joined with you in the weakness of your nature. And the news that's so wonderful is that because he was willing to join with us in our weakness, he allows us by his grace to join with him in his strength, to join with him in his eternal promise that God had given him. And that we too become, as Christ was honored by the Father and was lifted up and raised to walk in the newness of life and was lifted into the heavenly places to be seated at the right hand of the Father, we too go through that baptism of buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. Somehow out of this old carcass that we carry, whatever your name may be, carcass number one, carcass number two, carcass number three, whatever carcass you carry and whatever name it carries, it's all destined to be raised into the glorious image of Christ, to be transformed into who he is, because he became that goat, that lamb, that one that took your sin from you. Hebrews 10, I'm trying to read through, my eyes are kind of failing me this morning. For the law having, verse 1, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. But he goes on to say in verse 10, but we, that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there doesn't have to be in your life this continual reminding yourself of who you were. Now sometimes, in order to get this fresh revelation of this great redemption of Christ, there needs to be something in you that says, yes, Lord, look what you are and look what I've been. So don't live there in the quagmire of reminding of yourself of how bad you are. Don't live in the expectation of failure. Begin to live in the expectation of perfection. That the Lord, from glory to glory and image to image, I'm being transformed to the very same image of the Lord by this blood that he's shed for me. Amen? In every tree, priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which should never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, everybody say one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is no remission, where is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let's draw near now with one true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. So this time of atonement is a time, and I'm believing God this morning you'll experience this as we take the communion in a few minutes, that there's be a time of forgiveness. If you need that forgiveness this morning, some of you may not need that forgiveness today, the sense of it, but I know I needed it today, a sense of God's forgiveness. But I also want this, just as important to have this cleansing, I want to have this thing of removal. I don't want to leave this house today feeling that not any of these things that I've been or done or haven't done are hanging with me. I want them to be totally taken away from me. The sin nature of man will not coexist with the righteousness of God. Aren't you glad of that, really? Aren't you glad that there's a standard that's higher than what we are? And that's what the church, we come to this place that we understand that there's a God that's so righteous, that's so pure, that's so high, and that we may have been here, but the Lord's saying, because I've achieved this perfection, I've made it available for you to participate in. So God's saying, this estrangement that maybe you've been feeling, this mentality that keeps you cut off, he's saying, I want that to end in your life. This thing that makes you feel like that you're not a part of who the Lord is, or you're not a part of one another, this lie that comes from the enemy, the Lord said, I want to take that away from you, and I want to restore unto you a relationship that you cannot explain in the natural, that cannot be given to you by anyone else but by me. The fact is, this morning, you're forgiven. You are accepted in the beloved. You're a part of the household of faith. You may have been this and you may have been that, but there's someone standing there with you, a brother, like that brother that hugged that policewoman and said, I love you and I forgive you and I will not hold this against you. There's one standing for you, this mediator, this reconciler, this one that's come to bridge this gap that separated you and your father. And he said, now you are one with your father because of what I've done on the cross. Amen? For the purpose of God, the ultimate goal of Christ was to reunite you with your father. That's his whole purpose, is to say, Father, here's your sons and daughters. I'm reuniting that which has been estranged to that which is his. Hallelujah. Reach your hand up in the air and say, Lord, I'm taking your hand. I'm reunited with you. I'm one with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The salvation that God gives, when God saves, he's really after in this is to perfect you. It's called total restoration. He wants your whole mind, your whole soul, your whole body to become into this glorious image of Christ. As I grow older in the Lord and in the years of this natural world, I'm praying, God, let me finish well. Let me be one that reveals who you are. I don't want any more Bill Hart to be revealed, to be honest with you. I don't want to promote this flesh, but I want Jesus. If I could just get Jesus, so through me, so working in me that when men would see me, they don't see someone that they would recognize or applaud or give me accolades, but they would say, there's a man that has Christ in him. Because that's the perfection I seek. It's not the perfection of my mind or my flesh. But believe me, I've given up on that a long time ago. It didn't work. How many know that your striving for righteousness hasn't worked? Your striving for perfection and how you present your carcass to other people hasn't really worked, has it? It all falls short. But there's a Christ that can reveal his perfection through us, can reveal the heart of God through our lives, through this deal we call atonement. This atonement is so violent, and when it happens, you know, the scripture says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and he translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It's like yanked us out of this thing that we were and set us into this new place. It's violent. The kingdom of God suffered violence and violent men seized it by force. Literally what it means is God just strains you right through this thing, brings you into something new. Just like that, in a moment of a twinkling of eye, you're transformed by the power of God, where the old man dies and the new man stands in his place alive. It's a violent transformation. And when I say violent, it's not bad. It just means it happens quickly. Bang. How many want to bang? Glory to God. How many want to say all of a sudden, wow, it's gone. My fear's gone. My anxiety's gone. My remembrance is gone. I'm now in the kingdom of lightness, because once the light comes on, darkness doesn't exist very long in that atmosphere. Fear doesn't stay around and shake hands with love. Love will cast it out, and it is not a pleasant casting. Pow, get out of here, sucker. We don't want any more of you. Amen. Faith will cast out the doubt in your life, the unbelief. Bang, it's gone. Brand new man stands forth. Powerful in the Lord. There's something to be said about this transformation, one piece of you to the next part that God's bringing you for. It propels you into the next level. It destroys everything that's limited you in the past. The great thing about this priest and his identification, he sympathized with us so much so that he refused to let us go down. When he rose up out of that grave, he took you with him out of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. You're raised to walk in the newness of life, no longer bound by the sin and the death and the destruction of the old nature. You've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Whew. God will allow you then to begin to believe the same things that he's been believing about you all along. Hallelujah. If we just knew what he's been thinking about us ever since you were in your mother's womb, it'd blow our minds. He's had a design for you, for your life. He's had a purpose for you in your life. He's loved you ever since, even before anyone knew that you would be here. That's how long he's loved you. And he's going to love you that same way all throughout eternity. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? He's going to love you the same way he's loved you since the beginning, before your beginning, because he knew before even your beginning that you would be here this morning. He knows what your tomorrow is. He knows what your life is. And knowing all that, he still loves you so much that he never will leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Lo, he's with you always into the end of the earth. That's Jesus. There's no one like my Jesus. Amen.